All right, this morning's message continues in our theme of liberty and love, freedom and love, how those two go together. My freedom in Christ, being liberated from having to earn God's favor, being liberated from the fear of judgment, being liberated from the fear of condemnation, being liberated to enjoy a forever favored status with the living God, with my Creator, through my Savior, Jesus Christ. Experiencing that fully, imbibing on that completely, just nourishing and gorging myself, as it says there in Psalm 16. As Flamina was reading, that in your presence is fullness of joy, pleasures forever at your right hand. How do I fully embrace and partake of that? And at the same time, recognize that there are things that God is calling me to that are beyond just my own personal indulgence. So how do I fully immerse myself in what God has given me and at the same time, without fear, and at the same time, recognize and beyond recognize, appreciate the responsibility that He's given me here on earth. Appreciate the responsibility to relish the responsibility that He's given. Not just to trudge through it, not just to get out, but to really relish the responsibility as much as I relish the freedom. How does that happen? What do we do? And so this morning's message is titled Unclogging a Slow Love Flow. Unclogging a slow love flow. Our text is from Philippians chapter 3. If you'll turn there in your Bibles, join me there, Philippians 3. We're going to look at verses 10 and 11. Unclogging a slow love flow. Now, if this felt in any way to you like I'm already tired, and is this a message that's going to tell me how to do better and how to do more? This is exactly the message that you need today. If you're feeling in any way that my love tank has already been spent, it's down to a quarter tank, it's past that. It's on E and the needle is bouncing, barely. If there is any kind of a resistance to the notion of giving more, this message is for you. Philippians 3, looking at verses 10 through 11, Paul says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in, or the fellowship of, many translations also say, the fellowship of His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. You know, I had to... Part of the inspiration of this morning's message came from my having to clear the drain of our shower this past week. It was sort of a slow flow. The water was draining slowly. You know how it is when the water is draining slowly from your shower. You want to fix that really quickly because you don't like the residue that's down there. You want to see it just go down the drain. Don't let me see you. Just go. So I got down there and I was cleaning out the drain. Sometimes our love flow is like that. Sometimes it's clogged. We get clogged up instead of being, as I have mentioned many times before, God wants us to be these free-flowing conduits of His love, where His love comes through us to others without hindrances, without obstructions, without clogging. Paul says here, we're going to get to this, the fellowship of His sufferings. One of the things that causes us to have a slow flow is suffering, not being appreciated, just being tired. Where does it end? Endlessly giving, it seems. So to unclog a slow flow, I want to present to you several reminders that are better than Drano and that will very much, I promise you, if you hear them and heed them, will I promise you by the Lord's grace will change the way you view the responsibility of loving. It will change your experience of loving. This is not because there's some magic in the words themselves. Because of the power of the living God inside of you and what He is able to do with what you don't have. Did you hear what I said? What He's able to do with what you don't have. Okay, so this is how the clog is cleared. It's not by our smarts, it's not by our might, it's not by our power, it's not by our ingenuity, it's not by some secret formula. The things we're going to be looking at this morning, the reminders that we're going to be looking at from the Lord's word this morning, all do one thing. They point us to the source of love itself. And He is the one that keeps the love flowing. You see, the love that God wants us to give to one another is not human love. It's not our love. In Romans, it says, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And it is qualitatively different than the love of the world. The love of the world is a representation of it. It's a representation, but it's not a complete picture. It's not a full representation of that love. So I get past myself. So let me start and give you the first one, which is this. If you want to unclog a slow love flow, remember how beloved you are. One of the best things that you can do and that I can do to release the love of God and share it with others is to first receive it. What is going on? There's some spot right there. When I go over there, it just cuts out. What's up with that? Okay, so the best thing we can do is to receive that love first for ourselves, and then we are ready to share it with others. We share with others from the overflow of what the Lord has placed in us. You cannot give what you ain't got. And even if you got it, you can't give it if you don't know you got it. And if you know you got it, you still can't give it if you forget you got it. So the best thing to do is to remember, and I mean daily, wash yourself in the truth of how beloved you are before you hop out there trying to love someone else. Embrace the love that God has for you. We love, the scripture says, because He first loved us. Our love is always a response. He initiates, we respond. So the first thing to do is remember how beloved you are. This past Friday, some of you read Just a Moment piece this past Friday. And for those of you who didn't, I'm going to review it for you right now because this speaks directly to this whole idea of remembering how beloved you are. As the Lord took the hand of the little girl and raised her from the dead, He has also brought each one of us to life. Just as He opened the eyes of the blind man, He has given each one of us sight. As He healed the leper of his appalling disease, He has also cleansed us from the repulsive disease of sin. Just as He cast out demons from a hopelessly oppressed man and woman, He has rescued each one of us from Satan's power and dominion. The astonishing miracles that we've read about are not just biblical history. There's more to them than that. They are also forecasts of the miracles that we have personally experienced. Therefore, each one of us is a living, walking, breathing testimonial of His love and power. And He didn't just do that for all of us. You've heard me say this before. When Jesus came to earth on His mission of love, He didn't just come for all of us. He came for each one of us. Each one of us personally. As Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ living in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered Himself up for me. Not for us, he says there, for me. Paul took this personally. He took the love of God and what Jesus did on that cross personally. And so should we, because that's how the Lord delivered it. He delivered it for all, but He delivered it to each one of us individually. Each one of our names was called by the living God. It wasn't like He just opened the door and let us all rush the gate. No, He called each one of us individually. So because Paul recognized the Lord's personal concern for him, and because he recognized that that concern was personal and directed at him, just like it was directed at Maxine, just like it was directed at Cherie, it was directed personally. It was all inclusive of us, of everyone, but it was personal for each one of us. It was just like this. It was just like this. The Lord said, Ronnie's in trouble. I got to go rescue her. Kevin is in trouble. I got to go rescue Kevin. This morning on my knees, I said, thank you, Lord, for saying Dan is in trouble. I got to go rescue him. I have to go and do what's necessary to deliver him from death, to deliver him from darkness, to deliver him from deception. Jean is in trouble. I got to go rescue her. And because Paul recognized the Lord's personal concern for him, it resulted in this response from Paul. the text that we just read, because Paul recognized the personal nature of God's love for him. And we're still talking about one, number one now, embracing it yourself. This is what drove Paul. He said, I want to know Christ. Yes, I want to know the power of his resurrection and participation in a fellowship of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. He wasn't doing that gutted out. He had been possessed by the knowledge, the real knowledge of God's love for him. So remember how beloved you are. Boy, I could talk about that, but we must go on. Number two is remember Jesus can relate.
Yes, thank you.
I want you to think about something. Every bit of Jesus' suffering on this earth happened to him not because of any wrongdoing on his part, not because of any miscalculation, not because of any faux pas. It happened to him simply because of his efforts to love. That's where it all came from. Jesus was persecuted, and he suffered because of his efforts to love. His confrontations with the Pharisees were all about their clogged love flow and trying to free them so the love of God could flow through them, so that the people of God could experience the love of God in a much fuller way. When the religious leaders spoke against his disciples picking grain on the Sabbath to eat it because they were hungry, and they were nitpicking about, you shouldn't do any work on the Sabbath. And Jesus said, listen, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. It drove them absolutely mad because Jesus was trying to be a conduit of love, and they rejected that paradigm. He said to them that you guys put heavy burdens, heavy, cumbersome burdens on people, but you're not even willing to lift a finger to help them. And so they persecuted him. This was his message. Everything he said, even his earthquaking statements about his identity as the Messiah, that shook them to their foundations and just absolutely enraged them. Even those statements were made from a heart of redemptive love. I need to wake you up to who I am so that you can be saved. I'm not doing this for my health. I could say, I got mine. Y'all can go to you know where. No, I'm trying to shake you up to show you who I am so that you might be saved. So even his earthquaking statements about himself, it wasn't about ego. It was about the truth. I am the Messiah, and I'm telling you I'm the Messiah so that you can believe and be saved. I'm not saying it to rile you up. I'm not saying it to make you mad. I'm not saying it to alienate you, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. It was love that sent me here. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but to save it. I am here on a mission of love. And everything he suffered was because of that mission of love. And so that's why I like this phrase, the fellowship of his sufferings. When we think about the fellowship of his sufferings, we can think about fellowshipping with the Lord around the issue of love and the suffering that it creates. We can fellowship with him about the hardship of trying to love, because as he attempted to love a stubborn and resistant world, he knows what that's like. Have you tried to love somebody stubborn and resistant? He tried to love a stubborn and resistant world. He can relate to the struggle of trying to love. You know, it wasn't just his last days of ministry on earth, culminating in his crucifixion where he sacrificed for us. He lived his whole life. As the scripture says in Isaiah, he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Where was that sorrow and grief coming from? From the resistance that he was getting from his mission to love. So he understands the struggle. He can relate. Wherever you are in your struggle to love, he can relate. And he wants to fellowship with you in your sufferings. He wants to use the challenges to share life with you. That's what fellowship is. He wants to use how you're feeling about that next dose of love that you have to give, or that you're feeling like you have to give. He wants to fellowship with you about around the real. He lived being doubted, ridiculed, rejected, slandered, misunderstood. He lived that way, even by his own family. And his motive, again, was simply to love. And under the pressure of people always wanting more, and we'll say more about that in just a minute. So when you say, I'm tired, when you say, I can't, when you say, I don't want to, Jesus can relate. Recognize this, that it's not all on you to unclog your slow love flow. You have a high priest who can sympathize with your weaknesses as you face the challenge of love. So, but don't limit your understanding of his empathy to just his empathy for us as we're struggling. Recognize also that the Lord can identify with our joy as we love. The benefits that we also derive from loving, he can relate to that as well. It's not all terrible and trials and trouble when we attempt to love, because sometimes we see the results, we see the fruit, we see the benefits, and our hearts are refreshed and our hearts rejoice. In Luke 10, the disciples were sent out on a mission of love, an expedition of love. They were sent out two by two to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cleanse the lepers, and to drive out demons, Jesus said. And when the disciples returned, it says they came back from this mission full of joy. They were soaring. And they told Jesus what happened, and Jesus went soaring too. It says Jesus was full of joy through the Holy Spirit, and he praised God. So don't just fellowship around when your love efforts fizzle. Also, fellowship around the Lord when he opens your eyes to see their effect, their positive effect. Fellowship with him around that. Say, thank you, Lord, just as Jesus did. I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. And, you know, I am rejoicing. I praise you, Father, that you have revealed, you've hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to babes. That you have gotten through and you have connected with people whose hearts are hungry for you. And he rejoiced in that. So don't just think that when I say that the Lord can relate, don't just think negatively. Also think about how he can relate to the positive effects that it has on your soul when you're able to see love having a positive effect on the lives of others. Millions today are rejoicing over Damar Hamlin's recovery, that prayers were lifted up for that young man, that football player who was injured and practically died on the field. Millions. And he says, keep praying for me. Thank you all for your prayers. Keep praying for me. And we rejoice in the love that was poured out on that family through prayers, through donations. We celebrate that expression of love because it is from above. It certainly didn't come from the evil one. So number two is just realize that Jesus can relate to the ups and downs of our love quest. Understanding that helps to keep the pipes clear. Number three, remember that faith is the means to God's love. Faith is the means to God's love. Giving it, enjoying it, faith is the means to God's love. John 6:29 tells us the work of God is to believe in the one whom he has sent. That's what Jesus said. How do we carry out the work of God? How do we carry out this task of love that God has given us? Do everything in love. How do we carry that out? This is the work of God, to believe in the one whom he has sent. To believe in the one. That's how you get saved. And that's how you live as a vibrant, effective, powerful Christian. It's never about your strength. It's never about your wisdom. It's never about your determination. It is always about faith in him. 1 Timothy 1:4 also tells us, it says, God's work is advanced by faith. God's work is advanced by faith, not by human effort, not by human struggle. So when you start thinking about love, the first thing to think about is not how am I going to do it, but it's about, Lord, what can you do with what I don't have? Or what can you do with my meagerness? If there is one line that I want you to capture, it's this one. I didn't give you a main idea. But if you want one, this is the one I want you to have. If you're taking notes and you don't write anything else down, write this down. I told Laverne, I'm getting up there tomorrow to say one thing. I'm going to say some other stuff, but there's one thing I really want to say. And this is it. When it comes to our partnership with the Lord, our focus is always to be on trusting the Lord to use what we give, not on producing as much as we think is needed. I'm going to say that again. And then I'm going to elaborate. You will understand it. Done. When it comes to our partnership with the Lord, our focus is always to be on trusting the Lord to use what we have to give, comma, not on producing as much as we think is needed. One more time, and then I'm going to move on and explain it. When it comes to our partnership with the Lord, our focus, again, thinking about faith, the work of God is by faith. This is the work. Believe in the one whom he sent. When it comes to our partnership with the Lord, our focus is always to be on trusting the Lord to use what we have to give, not on producing as much as we think is needed. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Again, Paul says in Galatians 2:20, the life that I live by faith in the Son of God. We can never give enough to satisfy all the love needs of our relationships. Enough does not exist. So you start thinking about giving all that's needed, you are setting yourself up for frustration. You cannot give all that is needed. And so our focus shifts to God's ability to take our inadequate contributions and use them to accomplish his purposes. No different than the fish and the loaves of bread. It's not about me generating enough. It's believing God to use what I have, no matter how much or how little. That's our focus. That's what I'm talking about. The goal, the focus is faith. As an example, in Luke 4, Jesus comes to Capernaum. And the people brought to Jesus all who had various sicknesses, and it says he healed them all. He drove out demons. He started, it says, at sunset. And he healed and he ministered until the wee hours of the morning. And it says at daybreak, Jesus went off to get some quiet time with his father. And the people found him there. The people wanted more. They found him. They searched him out and they tracked him down at daybreak. After he started at sunset, healing until the wee hours of the morning, maybe took a little bit of a nap or something. At daybreak, he gets off to spend time with his father, and the people found him there. And it says that when they found him there, they tried to prevent him from leaving. And what it says Jesus said, he said, no, I got to go. I still see that line of sick people that y'all still bringing, but I got to go. I got to go to the other town. See, my goal here is not to do everything. My goal is not to fix everything. My goal is not to give you everything that you want. What I want to do is give you what the Father has given me to give. I want to give you what I got, but I got to go to the other towns as well. In Matthew 26, it records an episode where Jesus was at Bethany and a woman anoints Jesus' feet with a very costly perfume. And the disciples protested and talked about how expensive the perfume was and how it could have been used, money could have been used for the poor. And Jesus said these words, the poor you will always have with you. The poor you will always have with you. You're not going to fix poor, no matter what you give. You're not going to fix poor. And so, therefore, that doesn't mean we don't give. It doesn't mean that we don't serve. It doesn't mean that we don't love. It just means that our faith is in God to use what we have instead of being frustrated about what we don't have. It's about recognizing that I'm placing this in your hands, Lord. My work is to believe in the one whom the Father sent. So I'm going to take my little and I'm going to give it to the one whom the Father has sent. And I'm going to say, Lord, I trust in you to use it. Just like Sister Flamina was up here praying and thanking the Lord for the offering. Lord, we just ask you to bless it and multiply it. Take my little. And my little sometimes means I'm tired. I don't have nothing. Sometimes all I have to give is a prayer for somebody. I can't get up and go do that. When it comes to the love needs of others, our focus is always to be on trusting the Lord to use what we have to give, not on producing as much as we think is needed. You get it now? Yeah. Hear what I'm talking about. Amen. Praise the Lord. And number four, remember that love costs, but it's not at our expense. Okay? Love costs, but it's not at our expense. The Lord will return the cost with interest. We can trust him for this. It says in Luke 6, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, it will pour into your lap. We sing, you can't beat God giving. No matter how you try. And some of us can say amen to that. You say, I tried and nothing came back. I loved and nothing came back. Don't close the ledger. Don't close the ledger. Don't close it just yet. Don't close the ledger on what you think were bad love investments of the past.
Amen.
Don't close the ledger and write them off as bad expenses. You see, God does not have to file by April 15th. So his clock is a little bit different than ours. And the dividends that come in return for the love that we give will surprise you when they show up and how they show up. They will surprise you in quantity and quality. It's how he is. It's what he does. And many times the dividend is not in what you get. It's what you've become. It's what you've been freed from as you have pursued love. You hear people talking about forgiveness is not for them, it's for you. Well, not always for them, it's for you too. There are blessings and benefits that come as we follow the Lord's directions, as we follow our love quest. There's a cost, but it's not at your expense. And I personally believe that the Lord wants to give us, what he wants to give us most is a qualitative blessing of an enriched relationship with himself. I believe that is the highest. I believe God wants to take us just where he took Paul, where Paul says, I want to know him and I want the fellowship. I want everything I can get out of this relationship with the one who loved me and delivered himself up for me. See, Jesus, it was a cost to Jesus. But oh, the relationship that he had with his Father. And the night that he was arrested, he said, the world must know that I love the Father and I do exactly what the Father has commanded me. That wasn't gutting it out. He struggled in the garden. He struggled with what lay ahead. But he was 100% trusting in his Father's administration of that situation. And when he said, not my will, but your will be done, those weren't just words. Those were not just words. That was his heart. Transformed, growing in love, growing in wisdom, growing in connection from a human standpoint, growing in trust in his Father and in their relationship. And I believe that that is what the Lord wants for us. You have filled my heart with greater joy, Psalm 9:10 says. You have filled my heart with greater joy than when their grain and new wine abound. That's what you do. That's who you are. That's what you want to be to me. I'm done. We're going to take just a moment here and have our usual care through prayer time, and then we're going to have our benediction, last song, and then a benediction, and then we're going to cut off the stream for those of you who are viewing remotely, and then we're going to welcome our new members. Okay. Let's pray.
Father God,
We just come thanking you this morning, God. We come thanking you, Father, that we can bring what's meager. We can bring our deficit. We can bring when we have absolutely nothing to you.
Yes.
And you teach us, show us, prove to us that it is you who gives.
Yes.
And you may choose to use us and allow us to partner with you, but it's not all on us.
Amen.
It's about what you can do.
Yes, it is.
And so, Father God, we come thanking you right now for our families.
Mm-hmm. Yes, Lord.
Because right there, day by day,
yes, Jesus,
is where we have to look up to you. And many times we say, but Lord, I'm tired.
Yes, we are.
And we're glad you can relate.
Yes, we are.
Father, show us the way.
Yes.
We saw a six-year-old baby this week. Shoot his teacher. Every family.
Yes.
My family did, Lord. So I know just about every family said, what can we do? What do I tell the children in my family? How do I prevent this? Where did we fall short?
Amen.
What should we have done? What do we do now? Our questions don't end, but you are never short on having an answer, God. You know.
Yes, you do.
What you want to show us through that unfortunate situation.
Yes.
How do we take care of that little fella? He's but yet a baby. We're facing today these types of things. We don't know what to do. It's puzzling. It's not like it was when our parents said, look, just do it because I said so. It's a different world, but it's not a surprise to you.
No, it's not.
So, God, I'm giving you, I'm laying out my meagerness.
Yes, Jesus.
And asking that you fill it to the full.
Amen.
Father God, do that for each and every family.
Yes.
Represented here. All I can say, God, is we need you now.
Yes, we do.
We needed you yesterday.
Yes, Lord.
And if you grant me tomorrow, I'll need you.
Yes, we do.
Tomorrow. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Lord, we do acknowledge that you are the giver of all things. We acknowledge, Lord, that we are who we are by the grace of God. We acknowledge, Lord, that sometimes we have meagerness and sometimes we have nothing. But, Lord, we thank you that you've already shown us what you can do with nothing. Lord, you spoke into nothing and created everything. And so nothing is not an intimidating resource for us to give to you. You can take our nothingness and turn it into a miracle of astonishing proportions. Lord, we thank you that you require of us trust in you.
Trust in you. Amen.
Apart from me, you can do nothing. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Lord, as we survey the week to come, as we look, Lord, at the challenges that face us this week, as we look at the opportunities that we face this week, as we anticipate the blessings of this week, we ask, Lord, that you would help our hearts to zero in on you. Lord, to be able to thank you in everything, give thanks, and to trust that you will use everything for the good of those who love you and who are called according to your purpose. We bless you for your promises. We bless you for your presence. We ask, Lord, as a church family, that as we reflect on our regular goals that we set before you as a church family, that you would help us to grow in our love and our knowledge of your love for us, that we know you better. We ask that you'd help us to grow in our love for one another. And we ask that you'd help each person in this body of believers and those, Lord, who identify with this body of believers, that you would help each one of us to possess how special we are to you, that each one of us would recognize that we are in each one with you, not just in all of, that we are all individually called by you to belong to Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we commit all of these things to you, thanking you for your attentiveness, your affection, and your warm reception of us whenever our hearts turn to you. And we bless you in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.